Good morning. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much that we are here today. Thank you that we are here in peace and we are not worried about anyone bursting in and stopping us from worshiping you. And Lord, we humbly ask that you may speak to us, open our hearts that we may hear what you have to say to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you. There are two things that are guaranteed to usually make me cry in church, and those two things are usually baptisms and communion. I don't know, I always cry on those things. And I've always loved communion. Yeah, I've always loved communion, and when I was younger, I went to an all-girls school, and we were responsible for putting out the communion table, which, looking, when I was younger, I didn't think of anything, but looking back now, I think it was an interesting strategy to leave 15 and 16-year-olds in charge of communion wine. When you think about it, you're like, ooh, I can't believe they actually did that. But, and also we celebrate communion here once a month, and it was last week. And growing up, the communion table, it was, when it was time for communion, it was always complete silence in the church, you know, and you would come out row by row, and then you'd come and kneel at the altar, and they'd give out bread and wine. So that's how I grew up in communion. But there's always something that has fascinated me in communion, and that's the phrase when the Gospels talk about Jesus on the last night, just before he died, he had this last supper with them, and he said, "This is my body. This is that is broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." And he said, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me," has always fascinated me. And that's why the title of this talk is Remember Me. And we are going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. That's the main verse. And it's, "For I received," this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The thing about remembering is you have to remember something that has happened. I can't come up to you and say, "Hey, Anita, do you remember that time we went to Hawaii?" I've never been to Hawaii with Anita, so we can't start remembering being to Hawaii with Anita. So in order to remember something, you have to remember something that has actually happened. So every time we come to the Lord's Supper, as a Christian, you are declaring that, you know what, I actually believe this stuff happened. And that is why I'm doing this in remembrance. But as I said, the phrase that has always fascinated me is "do this in remembrance of me." Because how can anyone forget? If you are a Christian, the Bible says that you come to me, if you declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And if you are a Christian and God has saved you, I don't think that that is something that you can forget. So what do you mean remember? There's no way you can forget something like that. So I was just reading and trying to say, when you say do this in remembrance of me, what are you trying to tell me to remember? So I look back a little bit in the Old Testament, and there's all sorts of things when God is saying, and God remembered, and God recalled, and it's not like God can forget. It's impossible for him to forget anything. In Isaiah 49, 14 to 16, it goes, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. From that, we see that God, it is impossible for God to forget. So what does it mean when they say God remembers? Now, I'd like us to just move to Exodus 2, 23 to 25. And this is about the children of Israel. They were suffering. The children of Israel had moved to Egypt, and they were under a bad Pharaoh who was mistreating them, and they cried out to God. And it says that during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So when the Bible says, and God remembered, it's usually followed up with an action. So God remembered this, and then he did that. So I believe that when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he said, remember what I've done. And because you remember what I've done, you have to do something because you remember what I've done for you. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, which we read, which is our main verse for today, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 24, Paul wrote, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul wrote a lot of things to the Corinthians about communion. This chapter 11, there's a lot of things about communion that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And it's because the Corinthians, they usually met in a church of in somebody's home. The church usually met in somebody's home. But what used to happen is that the wealthy people would go inside and have eat a lot while they'd leave the poorer people in the courtyard, you know, so that they divided themselves along those lines. And so what used to happen is that the rich guys would just eat and drink and whatever, because they said, oh, we are celebrating the memory, we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. So they literally took it as a celebration and ate a lot. And if you read later on, Paul said they some of them were going home drunk. They were enjoying the communion wine too much. Whereas some others were not even having anything. So Paul was trying to bring order and say, guys, this is what communion is for. You seem to have forgotten what it is about. It's not about having a revelry and have some respect. If you want to eat, go home and eat. And as I said in the beginning, the way I grew up is when it was communion, there was complete silence and people would come out slowly. If you'd gone to a communion in the early Corinthian church, you would have thought it was a party because, you know, people are just celebrating. So further on in 11, 18 to 19, sorry, before that, he had said, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. One of the first things I see there is when others do me wrong, I have to remember Jesus. Because he said, this is my body, which is for you. We are all part of the same body. It's all the same thing. So when we come to communion, when somebody does something I don't like and I want to lash out and I just want to go my own way, I have to remember that actually this person is part of Jesus' body. And I have to just calm down and know that I have to live with this person because we are all one body. And I think, I don't know if anyone has ever had the privilege of someone saying, wow, that thing you've done, that was a real answer to prayer. You know, it feels really good. And most of us want to be answered prayer. But you know that God has actually directed your paths and been able to answer someone's prayer. We can all be an answer to Jesus' prayers because one of the last prayers that Jesus prayed was for unity. He said, God, please make sure that they are one, just as you and I are one. And he said, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he went to the cross. Jesus prayed in John 17, 20 to 21. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Remembering that we are all one body and being in unity is actually being an answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed just before he went to the cross. The other thing I see in that is, I said, remember Jesus when others do wrong, but also remembering him when I do wrong. In 1 Corinthians 11, 25, Paul wrote, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, he being Jesus, in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And the parallel verse in Matthew 26, 28 is, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So sometimes we can do things and you're like, how could I be that stupid? How could I do this? And we have to remember that Jesus has paid it all, every single thing. When we come to him, he has washed away our sins. And praise God, that is something that we always proclaim as we take communion, to remember that, wow, his blood has actually cleansed everything, has cleansed me and has cleansed my sin. And if we go to Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, it's written, but when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own hand, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Wow. His blood that was poured out speaks of a new covenant. We talked earlier about when God remembered in Exodus 2:23-25, and we say that he remembered his covenant with Abraham, which is the closest I can say to a treaty, a contract he had entered with Abraham. And here, Jesus is saying, this is my blood of the new covenant. God of the whole universe has left his throne and entered and willingly entered into a covenant with us. Wow. And not only that, he gives us the strength to be able to serve him, because he cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. So coming, the other aspect I see in coming to communion is that you remember him when you do wrong and know that he has cleansed us. One of the last things I see is to remember Jesus when we lose hope. In the final verse of our main thing, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul wrote, "For whenever you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the communion table is not just talking about things now, but it's talking about things to come, things that are definitely going to come. You're saying, yes, we believe that there is something better that is coming. And if I remember last week, Pastor Trevor talked about Joseph's bones. And in a nutshell, if you weren't here, he said 400 years before the Israelites that we've already mentioned left Egypt, 400 years before they left, Joseph said, "You know what, I'm going to die, but please do not leave my bones here. I want you to take my bones out." And Pastor Trevor said, that spoke of the promise. He believed the promise of God. That spoke of the permanence of those promises, and that spoke of the purpose, you know, of God for us. And I can see the, all those things that when you come, you don't you know that you're proclaiming the Lord's death. There's a promise there that is permanent, and he has a purpose for us. That's why he has redeemed us, so that we may be able to serve the living God. And again, in Hebrews 6:13-20, it says, "When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and give you many descendants.' And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Another plug for, because Jackie came and talked about the women's conference, another plug for the women's conference is actually verse 19, where it says that we have this hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. That's the key verse for, that's the theme of the women's conference. But we see that it is impossible for God to lie. And when we come forward to the table, we are proclaiming his death, that we are proclaiming all the things, and we can take hold of the promises and know that these are permanent. But what is even greater is we have a God who is able to completely save us. It says in Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." That's amazing. We have a God who is just there, ready to intercede for us. My final verse today is from Genesis 16:13. It is hard to have a favorite verse, but if I had one, this is probably very close up there. The story is a bit complex, but this was a slave woman. She had run out. She had run away from her mistress, and she was in the desert, and things were not looking good. She could have died from dehydration, lack of food, anything. And so an angel came and helped her. And after that, the angel, when she said this, "You are the God who sees me." And I just love that when things are not going too well, or when things seem to be not as you hoped they would be, to remember that you are the God who sees me. So I'll summarize by what I think do this in remembrance of me. What are we supposed to be remembering when Jesus say that? We should remember Jesus when others do us wrong, because actually we are all one body. We all want the same thing at the end of the day if you're in Jesus Christ. To remember Jesus when we do wrong, because his blood has been shed for us and nothing else can trump that. And the third thing is to remember Jesus when we lose hope, because his promises are permanent and they'll always be there. Thank you very much.